Take your Bibles and turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and verse 9. Look at what, wow, and why. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, again, the middle of your Bible is Psalms, and then next chapter is Proverbs, next book is Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes, and then Song of Solomon. And that's usually the fastest way to get there. Or look on the person beside you. Okay. All right. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Now shall we pray, Father, what is our Savior more than the gods of this world that we call a world through repentance and faith in Him? And Lord, I pray that You would reveal that to each heart today, to each one without Christ, they may see that Christ wants to be their Lord and their Savior, their beloved, and that each Christian may understand He wants to commune with us as beloved, and that we might grow in His grace and knowledge. Do a great work in this service today, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We left off last sermon with verse 8, and this woman is looking for her beloved. And so she tells him, if you see my beloved, tell him I'm sick of love. In other words, I'm lovesick, is what she's saying. Now, our text begins by asking the question of, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? What is he above all? You see, I'm reminded of the mother who has the son, and he's on the ball team, but she wants him to be the starting pitcher. She wants him to be the starting quarterback. And so she's asked, well, why should we choose your son over the one that we have that's the starting pitcher, the one that we have that's the starting quarterback? Why should we choose your son? What is so much better about him? And the mother may not have a reasonable answer beyond, well, because he's my son. On the other hand, she may add, I'll quit financing the program. That's usually carrying it a little bit more weight. But nonetheless, when we look at this, she may not have a good reason. And it's unfortunate today that we have many great reasons to tell others about Jesus for who He is. But it's unfortunate when Christians do not realize those reasons. The question is again is asked, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? And that's where we want to take up today. As we look at verse 9, we see, first of all, the what. Why are you so enamored with him that you are so lovesick? Just what is it about him? We're reminded of the early church. It tells us that nearly all the apostles died violent deaths. We've all heard of the stories and read about them where Christians in the Roman Colosseum were fed to the lions. And yet many people, as they would view that and see what was happening, they could see these people dying with joy in their heart, as Stephen praying for God to forgive those people that were doing this to them. And they would begin to realize that they didn't have what these people had. And many would convert to Christianity while these people were being put to death for Christianity. You might say that the very thing they were trying to stomp out, it was their deaths that became the seedbed for Christianity. And more people were getting saved as a result and coming to Christ. In our text, the love of her life, has withdrawn himself. And he has left her. He's ascended back up into heaven, but he's left her a duty to tell others about him. I think of the Apostle Paul. Oh, we think of his great missionary work, and it was great. But the true longing of his heart was for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in this flesh, this is the fruit of my labor." For, he says, "What I shall choose I wot not, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Think of that. He says, this is a struggle within me. If I'm going to stay here, it's going to be all for Jesus Christ. But really, what I really want is to be with Christ. How much better that is. It's far better. I've seen those whose precious mate went home to be with God, and it seemed shortly thereafter that other one was gone as well, although they seemed quite healthy at the time. And some say they died of a broken heart. Well, that's the desire that we should have for the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be such that when those that come in contact with us, they'll say, that person loves the Lord. Jesus Christ is first. Jesus Christ is foremost with them. I can remember talking to one of my friends years ago when my wife and I were dating. And he was telling me, he says, you know what, it's funny, but anytime somebody's talking about you or they're talking about Janice, they say Andy and Janice. Andy and Janice. And he's saying, you know, it's the association's there, you might as well marry her, you know. But you know, that's the way it ought to be. When people know that we love the Lord, they ought to say, you know what, that guy's a Christian. First thought in their mind, there's a godly man, there's a godly lady, there's a Christian. They ought to have that association together. If ever, by the grace of God, we bear such a testimony for Christ that men ask us the what is question. What is your beloved more than another? That as the bride in this passage in verses 10 through 16, we'll be prepared with an answer that tells the reason for the hope that lieth within us. I think of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Sanctify, set him apart. What are they talking about? In other words, set him apart so that Jesus Christ is first, Jesus Christ is last, Jesus Christ is everything in the middle, Jesus Christ is all in your life. He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, it's very clear that Jesus Christ is not, if he's not first sanctified in the heart, then he will not be the Lord of your life. You see, when Christ is not first, that is sanctified in the heart of the believer, that believer is a nominal Christian at best. Just a nominal Christian. If he is truly our beloved, and we believe in the reality of the person of Jesus Christ, then nothing else will occupy our thoughts and affections as the mainspring for our action. Now let me repeat that. If we truly believe in him as our beloved, we believe in the reality of the person of Jesus Christ, then nothing else will occupy our thoughts and affections as the mainspring for our actions in this life. As this young bride of Christ asking people, have you seen him? Have you seen him? You see, the goal of every saved person is to have a life that is fully controlled by the loftiest principles and highest ideals of God's Word. So much so they dictate my daily life by the Holy Spirit of God doing so. And that needs to be true in all that I do, but not only in all that I do, but in all that I am. And as the Apostle Paul said, I would say even me more so, I have not yet attained. In verse 8, she said, O daughters of Jerusalem, tell them I'm sick of love. You know that phrase, daughters of Jerusalem. I remember reading that in one other place. Back in the 23rd chapter of Luke in verse 28, Jesus is bearing his cross on the way to Calvary. And there's the daughters of Jerusalem weeping for him. And he says, weep not for me, weep for yourselves. Because he was not only paying the price, but he's getting ready to ascend into heaven. And they're going to be left behind to face the most terrible times for Jews. She tells the daughters, plural. I like that. Because God so loved the world, that's everybody, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When you love the Lord Jesus Christ truly, excuse me, then you'll love what he loves. You know what he loves? He loves giving the gospel. He came here and spent his life and died giving the gospel. So if you love him, you'll love what he loves. Given the gospel to the lost, they say that thou dost so charge us. Charge means to strongly urge. She's a fervent witness, which the bride of Christ ought to be today. What Israel was to be under the law. But don't miss that the reason you're a witness, the reason anyone should be a witness, is you're motivated by love for God. The reason I don't witness more, and the reason anyone in this auditorium does not witness more, is a lack in our motivation of love for God. Because we would love what he loves. And we would love what pleases him most. So that's the what in your beloved. What is thy beloved? But what about the wow? The wow. Well, she is called the fairest among women. The fairest. Wow. But why? For what Christ has done for her. You see, you may have dropped to the lowest common denominator of society. But in Acts 10:15, Jesus is already in heaven. Peter is receiving a vision from God. And God makes this statement, what God hath cleansed, don't call it common. Don't call what God cleanses common or unclean when he's cleansed it. He repeated that in chapter 11, verse 9 of Acts. When God cleanses a harlot, when he cleanses a woman at the well that had had five husbands, and the man that she's living with is not her husband, she's living in sin. When God saves a drunkard, an addict. That person becomes as clean as the new driven snow, as a matter of fact, purer, more pure than Virgin Mary in her earthly life when she was chosen to bear the Christ child. He does a complete job. A complete job. He does it all. Our character ought to give weight to our profession. Children are in the house. A couple of them are outside. And daddy says to one, "All right, go in, go out there and tell your brothers to come in." That child goes out and says, "Hey, you guys get in here right now." And the automatic answer was, "Who says?" And the answer comes back, "Daddy said, right now." Now they're coming in. That child had gone out and said, "Hey, look, Dad said to come in right now." Wouldn't have had to have been repeated. Don't we as Christians need to learn to say, "Look, I'm telling you this"? Say, "Thus saith the Lord" instead. Doesn't His word have more authority than our own? Our character should add weight to the Christ we profess, so that there's no doubt that we possess Him. My daily testimony must be a holy life that is true, that is honest, that is just, that is pure, that is lovely, that is of good report. A consistent life that shows the very holiness of God. We find out men of the world who are virtuous but not saved. See, it's only a saved man that can be holy and virtuous. Only a saved man can be holy and virtuous. We need to think on that. When Christ sits at the lordship of your heart, you will daily want to please Him. You'll daily want to seek Him in prayer. You'll seek Him in the Word. You'll seek Him by meditating therein to know Him more intimately. See, when you don't really know a person except by faith, when you don't know a person except just to see them, say, "Oh yeah, that's the mayor. Oh yeah, that's the home run hitter. Oh yes, that's the best football player in the NFL. Oh yes, he's this, he's that," and we go on that track. But that's not knowing the person. Get into the Word of God till you know the person of Christ. Get to know Him. When Christ is our all in all, we'll love what He loves. We'll love His cause. We'll love His people. We will love His work. Then faithfulness will not be a problem. You won't have to be pushed. You'll have to be held back a little bit. A newlywed slave's over the stove. She does her best to fix him the very best meal. It's a lot of work. But the joy is seen in his appreciation that her beloved is being satisfied, that he's happy with her work. Our Lord came to save. He came with a purpose to save that which is lost. That was His cause. God loves His own. Therefore, He will never leave them nor forsake them. God brought the Savior to the world, not the world to the Savior. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He brought the Savior to the world. So the one who truly finds Christ as their beloved will be a witness. But they'll also call God's people, not only at church, but during the week and other times, to encourage them to serve the Lord. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." See, they're exhorting fellow believers. Provoking. Provoke. Provoke means to strongly urge. provoking them unto love and good works. They'll share things from God's word that God has given them. They will edify fellow believers and not be too proud to be edified by them as well. Christlikeness is seen in two passages in the book of Philippians. In chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Is that mind too good for me that was in Christ Jesus? That I can't lower myself to that? Listen, the mind of Christ Jesus is far above what I ever hoped to be. But which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, my friend, he humbled himself. In chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, it says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. But do count them but dung. Wow. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith. The righteousness of God in me, not mine, God's righteousness. And then he says, that I may know him. If there is something that is one of the hardest passages to understand in the Bible, a lot of times we think Revelation, Daniel. But when I see that the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is writing these words down, that I may know him. Paul has been beaten 5 times with a whip for the name of Jesus Christ. He has 3 times been beaten with rods. He's been in shipwrecks. He's been in perils of robbers and thieves. He's been in prisons. He's been in chains. All for the name of Jesus, and he says that I may know him. My friend, if the Apostle Paul said there is so much more about him that I need to know, there is an intimate knowledge of God that I need, then who am I to think that I have attained? He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. This is when heaven will say, wow, when our faith is full in his promise of eternal life, eternal joy, and eternal glory. And so heaven says, wow, because that's the witness for and the goal for the edifier, the witness for Jesus Christ. That is the testimony that we want before the great cloud of witnesses, especially at the judgment seat of Christ. When he presents those that are in him as a chaste virgin, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, adorned as a bride for her husband. That's the wow. That's what he does for us. The what, looking at who he is, but the why, more than another beloved. Yes, there are others. There are other gods that people have, and he is not here. We have beloveds. They play with us. They sing with us. They make us feel good. But you see, the beloveds that this world has cannot fulfill the innermost being of our person, our innermost man. The world has its things, but they are merely lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Satan said to the first couple, hey, it's good to look upon. For some, it's some type of materialism. It's money, some other thing. For others, it's the lust of the eyes. I want that for me. The lust of the flesh. Where it's our flesh that drives our daily life. Desiring what will ever make me feel good. And deciding just to wait to deal with the guilt and the conviction later. Might be the pride of life. As once when Satan said, it'll make thee wise as gods. And it might be materialism, it might be power, it might be prestige, it might be popularity, what have you. But they are only things, but here's what you need to get. All the things, whether it appeals to your flesh, your eyes, your pride of life, no matter what it is, it will never love you back. It will never sympathize with you. It will not sustain you when you face the perplexities and the problems of life. Those that we all must face someday. And when we seek fulfillment in the things of the world, it would be much easier to find the living among the dead. But you see, that's the thing about Jesus Christ. He's our beloved, and our beloved lives. Our beloved loves, and our beloved leads us. And our beloved never leaves us nor forsake us. Therefore, he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And he assures you that his grace is sufficient and all things will work together for good to those that love God. And let me say this to you. Trials, hard times await each of us. They're waiting, but none of those things are too hard for him. You know, first-time experiences are hard, especially when they're unknown to us. And so we enter first-time experiences many times with fear and anxiety. Somebody's told, you're going to have surgery. We're going to take out a lung and a kidney. Oh, boy, man, this is exciting. Man, all right. Well, this is going to be great. Man, I've never got to do this before. My lung and my kidney. No, nobody does that. Nobody does that. That's entered with fear. But the greatest untried experience is death. The sting of death of your own body. My friend, I remind you of Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. One day, your soul departs from this body and it stands and arrives before God. Is anything too hard for him? My friend, when you face those times, the things that you sought in this life will never bring peace. They'll never bring peace. And what's going to do for you? What will do for you when you face death? What will do for you when you're at that point and you're headed to the valley of the shadow of death? What is going to do it for you? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Your peace is in Christ Jesus. Your peace comes through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for every sin you ever have or ever will commit. He paid it all. What does he have that the world doesn't? What can he offer? Why are you always telling us that Jesus is the only way of salvation? Why are you telling us that that's the only name among men whereby you must be saved? Because only he can give peace for eternity. Only He can forgive your sins. Only He can give you everlasting life. That's the why. And in His love, He calls you to come. Why not come to Him? Why would you take the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth and reject Him? And then think that somehow you'll escape hell. You will not. Not when you've turned down the love of God. Shall we bow our heads, please? Lord, as we sing hymn 210, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He made it white as snow. That's love. Wow, what He does for us. Lord, I pray for the one that's raised their hand and say, I'm not sure I'm saved. I pray that they'd come. Lord, I pray that each believer would just have a desire to come up and ask the Lord at this very altar and say, Lord, please open my understanding to the person of Christ. Help me to know You more personally. And I pray that they might come. And Lord, whatever the spiritual need is, I pray be taken care of in this invitation in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.